Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to speak this morning about the battle of our minds. Romans chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Drop down to verse 9. In chapter 12, Paul's getting into the practical section of the book of Romans. He's dealt with some issues, doctrinal issues and so forth in the first part, which is his style in writing and his other letters as well. Now he's making the application. You know, he started out, I beseech you, therefore, based upon what he's already covered, the arguments and about our sinfulness before God and all that we have in Jesus Christ. And it makes the appeal about the transforming of us by the renewing of our minds. And now I think he jumped on to verse 9 and he gets into how this applies. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. The result of a transformed mind is what you see there in verses 9 through 21. The salvation of a sinner is a transformation. For some, it can be quite dramatic. At 23 was when I got saved, and just the things that God delivered me from when I got saved, the changes that took place, were pretty dramatic for me. I lost all my friends. I lost a good portion of my vocabulary, the alcohol, the drugs, all that gone out of my life. God changed me. But some of you that got saved as a child didn't experience that dramatic transformation. It's more subtle. But it's still a transformation. There's a change that took place. There's something wrong with us. We're born with a sin nature. Amen. And it doesn't matter when or how you were saved, for all of us, that nature then needs to be transformed, and that transformation takes place by the renewing of our mind. Salvation includes a whole host of things. Immediately, I've got the forgiveness of sins. And now today, since I was saved 44 years ago, I have stood before God justified. The slate was wiped clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Born again. That's the significance of that term. God's righteousness has been given. We're adopted into his family. And then it says we're sealed with the Holy Ghost. That preserves us, that sealing of the Holy Ghost, of the things that God did to save us. When we got saved, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he then seals us with the Holy Ghost to keep us preserved to the day of redemption. This is the basic package of salvation. This is what everybody got when they got saved. It doesn't matter when, how, or where, that everybody that got saved got this, all this, and many other things as well. Our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ the moment we trust him as our Savior. But it is not completely fulfilled yet. Sometimes we get confused about that. There's still some things yet to come, even after 44 years for me, of what God wants to do in that transformation process that takes place. Go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We're saved completely, but it's not all completely fulfilled at the moment of our salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says this: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's a period of time that's going to elapse from when I got saved until I stand before my Savior. That glory that we're looking for, that's going to be revealed in us. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We're waiting for something. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." There's something I'm still waiting for deliverance from. "For we know that our whole creation, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You see, I'm saved completely, but it's not completely fulfilled. And that's where our whole struggle lies. I'm still stuck with myself. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I've got God's righteousness. I'm justified before him. But I'm still stuck with myself. I still struggle day to day because my body has not yet been redeemed. My soul is saved and it's sealed by that Holy Spirit of God, but my body is still a problem. And if you go back, we won't go back there, but if you read Romans chapter 7, that's what Paul's talking about. That struggle. I want to do right and I don't do it, and I don't want to do wrong and I end up doing the thing, and that whole concept talked about there in Romans chapter 7. That's where our struggle is. That's where the battle we face is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He writes down through here, and he's been talking about some things in the first six chapters, and he wraps it up with this, chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, man's a three-part being, right? We are a body, we are a spirit, and we're a soul. But he only mentioned two of them there that need to be cleansed, because that soul has been redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But my flesh and my spirit still get defiled. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. Now, oftentimes we put a lot of emphasis upon the flesh when dealing with this subject. That's pretty obvious where the sins of the flesh are, aren't they? That's manifest. That's, you know, a lot of times everybody can see my sins of the flesh. When I get angry, or if I'm a glutton or a drunkard or an adulterer, those things are visible to others as well. But what I want to speak about this morning is the mind. Now, it's difficult, at least for me anyway, to clearly define some things. I know what the flesh is, all right? Got that. But the spirit and the mind seem to be connected together, and sometimes it also almost seems like the soul blends into that a little bit too. But what I'm thinking about this morning is spirit and the mind. This is where I want to address our remarks this morning. You know, our minds are an amazing organ. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you think about driving down the road 65 miles an hour, and you're watching traffic, and maybe you're talking to somebody sitting next to you and thinking about some other things. Just all this stuff is going on. And we're capable of processing and reacting and taking in all of this information all at the same time. And most of the time, effectively. What an amazing organ our minds are. Keeps our heart beating and our lungs working all at the same time and doing all this other processing of information. We can't live without our minds, although some people sometimes seem to be doing so. Most of them in Washington, D.C. But you know, this is also probably one of the greatest areas of spiritual battle in our lives. And we think about the sins of the flesh, but oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, those sins of the flesh manifest what's already taken place up here. That's where it started. So let's look at some things about our minds in this battle that takes place. And the Bible has some things to say about this. First, the Bible talks about the blindness of a mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He talks about the minds being blinded. Now, I understand he's talking about unsaved people here. But I don't think that blindness is always just limited to unsaved people. Certainly, it's there. I mean, you wonder, why can't they see? Why don't they understand? It's because of this blindness. Because they've rejected the truth of God's word. And until, as the verse says behind me, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Until you open up and receive it, it's darkness. The light doesn't come until you let it in. But I believe Christians can also do the same thing and be subject to that blindness. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So he's talking to other believers. Now, I know it's Hebrews and there's some dispensational difference here, but let's just apply it for us today. Exhort one another today, daily. Oh, it's called today. So this is what we're to do to one another, right? We're to encourage, we're to exhort, we're correct, and so forth. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has an effect on us. It has a hardening effect on our hearts, which can result in a blindness. I mean, I've seen it time and time again. Some Christian, and maybe even at times in my own life, some sin enters in, and we don't deal with that thing, and suddenly the darkness begins to fall. And blindness begins to affect us. There's an old saying that says, there are none so blind as they who will not see. You try to take the word of God and show somebody, look, you know, you're messing up here. Here's what the scriptures has to say. And here's what you're doing. And you need to do something about this. And they refuse. They reject it. And the hardness increases. And the blindness settles upon their eyes. That's a willful blindness. Because as believers, we should know better, right? I mean, we know the power of this book, the effect that it can have on us, if we'll let it. But yet we push it aside because we don't like what it's telling us. We don't want to receive it. And we get fixed on a purpose, a choice, and nothing is going to sway us from that. I don't care what you say, preacher. I'm going to do it anyway. And they do, and suffer the consequences. Blindness of the mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. And notice the example he gives here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau says, I don't care what, I want something to eat. You know, that flesh, because he'd set himself on a purpose. He'd hardened his heart, and a blindness had come. And that pride and that self-righteousness blinds us to the truth. How many of you saw the movie Unplanned? If you're not familiar with this, this is a movie that's come out just recently. I'm not sure it's even available here anymore. Is it? Is it done? It is here? Okay. It's about a woman who worked in an abortion clinic. She got involved with Planned Parenthood when she was in college. Had two abortions and got very active then, became a director of a particular place down in Texas. And she wasn't really pro-abortion. She wasn't against it, but she wasn't. She was involved because she wanted to help people. And Planned Parenthood, the lie she was fed is, we do a lot of good for women. Well, most of their income comes from abortions, folks. One third of all abortions performed in a year's time are performed by Planned Parenthood. Abortion is the majority of the services provided to a pregnant woman. Very few of those babies are adopted. Most pregnant women that come to Planned Parenthood end up having an abortion. The vast majority of them. But she believed all these lies, that wasn't what they were about. But as time went on, she began to see that that was what they were about. But she was rejecting the truth. Until finally that one day, as she watched the sonogram, as she was holding the probe for the doctor to be able to perform, watch as he performed the abortion, and before her own eyes, she saw that child being sucked into that tube, out of that woman's womb and destroyed. And suddenly the blindness was removed. And she left. And now she is a Christian and opposing that. But for she went all those years. I forget how many years she worked there. 8 years. 2 abortions herself. But finally, the truth came. And folks, we get like that. We shut it out. We won't watch. We won't look. The blindness of the mind. But secondly, I want you to see this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And that comes from rejecting the truth, that blindness, for a believer as well as an unbeliever, by rejecting the truth, the light, not letting it in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you and with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Now, Paul's writing to these believers, this church in the city of Corinth. We're the bride of Jesus Christ if we're saved. And he says, I want you to be presented as that chaste virgin to him at that marriage supper of the Lamb at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He says, but I'm afraid something's happened. I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Something false has entered in. And he uses the example of Eve. You think about her there in the Garden of Eden, and she's looking at that tree, and man, that stuff looks good. Oh, but I can't have any of that. I can have anything else, but not that fruit. And suddenly there he is. Oh, go ahead. You know you want it. It's good. And she believed the lie. The thought was introduced. The falseness was introduced. And her mind became corrupted. That happens to believers all the time. This is the truth. This is God's word. And if I am ever guilty of teaching you something contrary to this, you reject me and stay with this. You know, you're supposed to search the scriptures daily to see that the things that you're told are true. You shouldn't just accept what I say. Make sure it matches the scriptures. That's where Eve failed. And her mind was corrupted. But Paul said that he was afraid that the Corinthians too had their minds corrupted by somebody who was teaching them some false things about Jesus Christ. Satan's lies deceived Eve. It's kind of like a virus infecting your computer. Those lies infect our minds and corrupt them. Isn't that called corruption, Kim? When a virus infects your computer? Interesting. The Bible was way ahead of modern technology, even. Corrupted. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. We read about Jehoshaphat and Ahab here in this passage. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel when it split away from the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom. And at this point, they're kind of working together for a period of time. But Jehoshaphat's a little bit nervous about this situation because Ahab's a wicked, wicked man. And he's a little uncomfortable and not sure what he should do. Look at verse 4 of 1 Kings 22. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, that is Ahab, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses is thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So I'd like to get some confirmation. You know, let's go to God about this thing. That was a pretty wise choice on his part. The foolish choice was linking up with Ahab in the first place. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 men, all in unison, the majority, democracy. Go ahead, king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? But is there nobody else? 400 of them weren't enough? Well, see, he's got some doubts about this thing. Verse 8, and the king said, king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. I don't like what he has to say. These 400 guys here, I mean, they always tell me what I want to hear. But this guy, not so much. Drop down to verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. He'd been asked, are you going to give me the truth? He's, yep, I'll tell you what God tells me to speak. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, and shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Go ahead. Yep. He's agreeing with the other 400 at this point. Verse 16, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So how many times I got to ask you before you'll change your tune on this? Verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? In other words, he says, you're going to die if you go in this battle, Ahab. Israel's going to be left without a king. And I knew it. I knew it. That's what he'd do. Verse 19, he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all this is Micaiah now explaining what's going on here. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him in his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, that is, be conquered, die, at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said, on this manner. Another said, on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. I'll get him to go so he can be killed. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. That's what I wanted to see about this passage. You can go on and read more of it. It's interesting. But a lying spirit. To corrupt our minds. Satan. He did that with Eve. Amen. And he continues to do that today. To plant doubts, to plant all kinds of error, to corrupt our pure minds. And Christian, we fall prey to that sometimes. Blindness, corrupt minds. But one more. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also, verse 1, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, keep in mind what Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, did for us. That he saw what was ahead of him, and he was willing to endure the cross, despising that shame for what lay within his reach. Now notice what he says, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We suffer from blindness of mind at times. We can suffer from a corrupted mind. But I wonder if most often we suffer from faintness of mind. This life isn't easy. Someone said, nobody gets out alive. But before then, it can be tough. There are some tough things that we face in life. And he says, consider him who suffered such contradiction against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Paul said to the Galatians, be not weary in due season, ye shall reap if ye faint not. Sometimes the journey just seems to go on forever, and the difficulties keep piling on, and the sorrows and the troubles and the trials. And we get faint along the way. He says, consider him. Don't faint along the way. In spite of the repeated warnings in Scripture, though, a lot of times, this is the most common battle we lose. We throw our hands up in the air. I'm done. I quit. God's failed me. No, he hasn't. God's never failed anybody. And you're not important enough for you to be the first one God fails with. We get weary and faint in our minds. And sometimes it's a combination of all of these things. Don't be weary and faint in your minds. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, my God is, my how much God has done for us. I mean, I look at my life times, I just stop and think about the things that God has done in the 44 years that I've been saved. I deserve to be in hell. That's the best that I deserve by the grace of God. And I look out on this church this morning, and you know, watching those little ones walking back there to the children's church. And God's been so good to me. The mercies of God because I don't deserve a stinking thing from him. But he still blesses. His mercies are beyond compare. But we forget that when we're fainting in our minds. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And now the verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. God found me over here in that horrible pit, pulled me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, praise unto my God. He says, I want to change you. I want to transform you. And how does he do that? By the renewing of your mind. You see, I can't let it be blinded. I can't allow it to be corrupted. And I don't want to faint in it. I want it to be renewed. And that's a constant thing. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. This precious old book. Amen. God's given us this as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Go to the light. Amen. But God, you don't understand. Oh, yeah, he does. He understands better than anybody. But it hurts so bad, God. I know. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen. And all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what God wants to transform us to. Life and peace. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, that blindness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. To be transformed, I got to put that stuff off. Because that's going to lead to that blindness and that corruption and that faintness. To be renewed, I need to put it off and put on something new. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Brother Hofacker used this verse every night during the meetings 2 weeks ago. But this is it, folks. Well, let's start in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be full of care about things. Look, God is your Father. He loves you. I'm to cast all my care upon Him. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's that renewing of the mind. Okay, God, I've been worrying about this. I've been bothered by this thing from my past. I've been weighed down by this sin in my life. And I'm giving it all to you. I'm casting the whole burden at your feet, Father. And when I get off my knees and I start to pick it up, I'll hit my knees again to give it back to you again. Amen. And I'm going to keep renewing my mind until I get victory over that thing in my life. But then we come to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It comes down to a choice, folks. I mean, if you're saved here this morning, you made a choice in your life at one point. I may not understand all about it, but I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to take away my sins and to be my Savior. That was a choice. And that renewing of our minds comes down to a choice as well. Am I going to continue to think on the wrong kind of things and to continue to carry my own burdens and have my own worries and fears? Am I going to come unto Him, we that labor and are heavy laden, and receive from Him the rest that He promises? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a choice. I'm going to do it myself, God, or I'm going to trust you. I know this is easier preached than it is lived. But you got to make the decision to do it. Yep. And the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And go back to do it again. And go back to do it again. The renewing of our minds. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I really clearly felt directed to preach this message this morning. And you made that clear to me about Thursday or Friday. But what a battle it was getting it ready, Father. But I believe that you've worked today and brought it forth. And now may your people receive from you what they have, you have for them through this message. I pray I've not gotten in the way in any way of what you wanted to do, God. But speak to hearts here. I know there are some suffering, some struggles that our folks are facing here. God, help them to see the hope that you have set before us in Jesus Christ. God, don't let their hope be in me, because I'll let them down for sure. God, it's you. Lord, may they see that how much you love and care for them. And may they gain from you all that you desire to give to them. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray for your speaking to that heart as well. God, may they understand just how much you care and love for them and what you've done for them and how freely they can receive from your hand the gift of eternal life if they'll just trust you. And they don't have to worry about how to get things figured out, that you'll show them as they continue to trust. God, work in hearts this morning as you see the need. Speak, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.